to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Well, it's good to see everybody here. We're going to start a series today on building and what we call building and defending your Christian worldview. Is this too loud back there? Is that okay? It sounds like it's bouncing back a little bit at me. So we're going to be starting that. I don't know the length. I can just fill up about as much time as I'm given. The Answers in Genesis class is pretty much the school year long. So I'm just thinking I'll just keep going until somebody tells me we have to stop and do something different. Because it's hard. It's a big enough topic. It's hard to plan exactly how that's going to go. So we're going to get started shortly here. I've got an email to read to you that Kathy brought me, Kathy Johnson, related to the mats that some of you have helped with. This is from Dave Hicks. I guess he's the man who's been taking them to Haiti.
Right, and he was in the group that took them.
Okay, so he was part of that group. So he says, thank you. I think we could have used 100, and it would not have been enough. The mothers cradled them as if they were gold and feared that someone would take them away from them. Also, the mothers let other known friends and relatives sit on them as well as their children, so they were shared by many, and as long as they last, will probably be multi-generational. Thank you for your sacrifice in time and talent. That's for those. They're made out of plastic bags, right?
Yeah.
Right. So, if anybody wants to get involved in that ministry and be able to make some more, get involved with Kathy, you can talk to her, and we'll go from there. Good to see so many out today. Good to see Ted back.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been a while since we've had Sunday school together, so we're going to dig right in here and open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Hopefully you all picked up a sheet on the way in. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for the way that you work, the way that you teach us and guide us as we go through life. And thank you that something even as simple as these plastic bags can be used for a ministry, and that they were helpful and encouraging to the people that received them. And we thank you for this church. Thank you for the people that are here today. And we pray for those that aren't able to get out much anymore, that you would be with them and just be an encouragement and help to them on this Lord's Day. And now as we share together around your word and learn how to put together and think through the idea of worldview, we pray that you would just lead and guide us, and that our discussions and teaching would all be honoring to you and bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a topic I've got a big concern about, because I think that we're going to define what worldview is, in case some of you don't have a picture in your mind as to what we're talking about here. But I believe that as Christians, there's a huge need to make sure we have an overarching view of what God is doing, what the purpose is in life, how to view life through God's lens and God's purposes for the world. And so we'll go through this, what's on your sheet here, in just a minute. But I'd like to begin with a couple of passages of Scripture, because I was trying to think through a way to introduce this right off with some Scripture. The Bible does not speak about worldview per se, but I think that the idea is that there's an overarching view, a pattern, a plan that God has. And so, just to introduce this, I'd like us to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. And we're not going to really delve into them too much today, but we will over the course of the next months. We'll get into topics like these that are mentioned in Scripture. So, first turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15. God is up to something, you know. And one of the things that's going to come out as we study and teach is, one of the things I'm concerned about is we tend, as human beings, we tend to take the teaching of Scripture, even as fundamentalists and Baptists, we tend to take the teachings of Scripture and then we turn them into a religion. Now, of course, it's religious in one sense. Obviously, talking about God and spiritual things is religious. But sometimes we talk about them out there, other religions, and we say, well, they have their rituals. They just mumble prayers. They just go through routine, and they're not thinking about it. Some of you have been raised in churches where you look back and you say, you know, I sat in that church for 10 years, and maybe it was a Catholic church, Episcopal church, any particular brand, but and I just sat there, and they did their thing, and I did my thing, and I didn't get anything out of it. But we, as human beings, I think that's a tendency of human beings, to take scriptural truth and then make it into a ritual. And it becomes, I think, in our minds, religion. And what we need to be thinking about as we talk about building a worldview is when we as believers talk about God and talk about Christ and the things Christ did, we're talking about actual truth. There really is a God. We've been spending time talking about creation and so forth in the last year's lessons. We really do believe there is a God. It's not just our religion to think that there's a God. And I've got the opinion that God created, and somebody else has an opinion that things evolved, and somebody else has an opinion. And we all have our opinions, and they're just kind of out there. We need to realize that what we're talking about is truth. When we say God created, that means on that day God created whatever. It was the animals or whatever. He did that on that day. The sun came up, sun went down. It was a day, and he did that. When we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, it's not just wooden crosses in church buildings, and some churches have Christ still on them, and it's not just those religious symbols. We put them around our necks sometimes, crosses. It's not just symbols. It's not just religion. Can you get the idea of what I'm talking about? There was a day. Jesus got up that morning, pulled out of his cell wherever he was, and hauled off to a cross, and he actually died on that cross on some day. The sun came up, the sun went down, and we're talking about real stuff. And I think we, even as Christians, sometimes lose that in the midst of our religiousness. And then especially when we're talking to people in this generation, younger generations especially, they have no idea what truth is. When you talk about God, they don't have any idea what you're talking about. And they might even use the word God and they don't know what you're talking about. So that's kind of what we want. Those are the kind of things we want to look at. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now, like I said, we're not going to dig into this, but I want you to look at the scope here. You're going to have a whole scope of history. For since by man came death, who would that have been?
Adam.
Adam. By man also came the resurrection. Who's that man?
Christ.
For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. You see how we're taking the scope of history here? Christ starts with Christ. Well, I started with Adam in this passage. And then now we're talking about then comes the end. When he, Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's kind of a complicated sentence, but the whole point is we're going through history, and at the end of history, something's going to happen, and it's going to be done. The plan will be done. Everything will be accomplished. It's not like just we go day by day, and God's still trying to twiddle his thumbs, trying to figure out what am I going to do now with whatever everybody's doing. He's got a plan. He's working it out. And there's meaning to it all. Okay? One other passage I'd like us to look at is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you like philosophy, Colossians is a good one for that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We'll start there. Talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. So when we say Christ is the image of God, we're talking reality here. There is a God, and Christ is the image of God. The firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So you get the idea here. What's the question? What's the why question? Why was everything created according to this verse?
For him.
For Christ. And it not only includes the visible things, but it includes the invisible things. It includes powers and dominions and thrones and everything. So he is before all things. That's an interesting sense in itself. Usually we would say he was before all things, but because he's timeless, right? He is before all things, and in him all things consist. All things hold together in Christ. I'm a scientist, so how is everything held together? How is this table being held together? By Christ. And he, Christ, is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And see, what we're talking, I just want to keep mentioning, we're not talking religion here. We're talking about truth. Pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell. So this God, whoever he is, whatever he's like, he wants all the fullness to be in Christ. And by Christ to reconcile all things to himself. Now I notice it doesn't say all people. It says all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And in Ephesians it says, in the end, God's going to bring everything together in Christ. So my point is that there is a purpose. And history is progressing. God is moving. There's a purpose in it all. And the Bible explains all that to us. Okay? Let's talk a little bit about, get some definitions and things out of the way here. Worldview. A worldview is a lens or a grid. These are my words. This is not in the Bible. This is my definition of a worldview. It's a lens or a grid through which we can look at and make sense of the world. Okay? That's what a worldview is. Any worldview is a lens or a grid through which we look at and make sense of the world. It involves assumptions. Yeah, I'll make some more for next. Is there anybody that didn't get a sheet? It worked out perfectly. Now, I'm going to make some more, but if you could, we're not going to do this. This is not just today's lesson only. I mean, this is 2 or 3, 4 weeks of stuff here, okay? That's how organized I've been the last couple of weeks. But you know what that means? You should bring them back with you. That would be real helpful. We have to keep making one of these whole packets every week for all of you. That gets a little bit expensive for the church. So, it involves assumptions. It involves assumptions. We're not talking just the Christian worldview. We're talking about anybody, your next-door neighbor, the person that you work with. Everybody's got a worldview, and their worldview and your worldview involves assumptions about God, about the universe, and about mankind. And you can tell when people get talking, you know, they say, I think God is like this. I think God is going to be just really loving and forgiving. And so what are they giving you? They're giving you part of their worldview. And they're giving you their assumptions about what God is like. Somebody might say, I think, you know, we got a lot of sin and bad stuff going on in the world, but I think people basically are good. You know, and what are they giving you? They're giving you a worldview assumption. They're telling you what they assume about mankind in that case. So everybody has one. Everybody has a worldview. Some worldviews are wrong. Some worldviews are right. Some worldviews are partially right. And we'll get into all that as we go along here. Some are incomplete. They don't have the whole picture. A worldview must match what is true about God and the universe and mankind. Now, let me ask you this question. We're going to talk later on, not today probably, but we're going to talk about what it means by truth. You know, the people that are under 40 don't know what truth is. I'm not saying they don't know what is true. They don't know that either. But they don't know what truth is, even. So I'm making the statement, I think a worldview should match what's true. Do you agree with me or not?
Well, the correct worldview.
Any worldview... Every part of your worldview should reflect what's true.
Should.
Yeah, I think so. Is there an advantage in life by by knowing what's true. Even if it's not in the Bible, there are some things that are true that aren't in the Bible.
That's the problem. Well, truth is a moving target for some people.
Right. But I'm saying that there are things that are true. I know some people don't understand. I know. But is it true? Is there any advantage to building your life upon what's true? Or is it sometimes okay to build your life on things that aren't false just for the fun of it? What are the dangers in building your life on what's false? Yeah.
You're deceived.
And I'm not just talking religious here. I'm talking just generally.
Yeah.
Pardon?
Regrets.
It could be regrets. I heard somebody say outcome.
The outcome is unknown.
The outcome would be unknown. Consequences might not be. You might believe it's absolutely true that you have figured out how to build these little wing things you can put on your arms and that you would be able to fly. And your first experiment is to go to the top of the Sears Tower and try it. You might be absolutely convinced that you're right. Is there any danger in being wrong in that? Or is it just the whole hum, who cares? If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. If I'm right, I'm right. It doesn't really matter. That's just kind of a dumb little example, but we can see there are practical consequences in being wrong. And it has nothing to do. That has nothing to do with the Bible. That has to do with the world that God made, right? He made a world that has gravity in it, and there are certain laws with air and dynamics and all that kind of stuff. And these things have consequences. And you might wish for all the world that you could fly with those wings that you made. And if you don't do it right, it won't work. Okay, so some of us have done projects at home. We wish that it might work if we build the room not quite square, but then later on we find something else doesn't fit right. You know, and we say, well, I don't know why that has to be, just because I didn't make the rooms, you're the builder. We didn't make the room square, now I'm putting these tiles in or whatever, and my corner is less than 90 degrees, and this last tile doesn't fit in the corner. Now it has to be cut, right? And I can say, I don't know why that has to be that way. You know, but it is. If it isn't right, it doesn't work.
Roger,
yeah.
With the assumptions, there is another component there, and that is what we perceive to be truth and what we've been influenced to be perceived as truth.
Right. Your perceptions, your... you can believe as strongly as you want that something's true, and if it's not true, it's not true. Mm-hmm. And then some people will say, well, you just believe that, like Christianity. After people tell me this, you just believe this because your parents taught that. How long have you believed what you believe? I said, since I was like 5. And they almost dismiss that as though that proves their point, that it's wrong. But I've also been taught, I don't know where I learned this, but somewhere when I was 5 or 6 or 7 in school, I learned from early on that the earth was not flat like a dime, it was round like a basketball. Now, if I talk to some flat earth person who believes the earth is like a dime, you know, flat like that, I say, I think it's more like a basketball, and you think it's like a dime, and they say, well, when did you learn that? Did you prove it? No, I didn't prove it. I just was taught that when I was 5. Well, that's a problem for you who think the world is round like a basketball, because you just believed it because your parents taught you that. Isn't it possible to be taught by your parents something that was actually true and have believed it your entire life? But they assume that if you were taught it and you were raised that way, that's why you believe it. It has nothing to do with whether it's true or not. I've had people tell me that you don't know Christianity is true, and the reason you don't is because you've believed it since you were a kid. Everybody believes whatever they were told when they were a kid. And so they dismiss that entire thing. And I'm saying it's possible to have been taught something since you were a kid and have it be true. Somebody, my next door neighbor, could have been taught something since he was a kid and have it be false. So that whether you were taught it from when you were a kid or when you discovered it when you were 50, that doesn't have anything to do with whether it's true or not. You know? Does that make any sense? All right, so the pieces of a component and components of a worldview should interconnect like knots on a net. I look at it like a net. My wife looks at it. You call yours what, a grid? Could we open those doors maybe a little bit? It's heating up in here.
You can turn this on a little bit, too.
Hmm?
Turn this on a little bit back one.
You want to turn that on?
If you want to, I'll just move back one.
Okay. Let's see how it goes with the door open. See if we bother Jim or... These are knots on a net. Now, what some people do is they don't have them connected at all. And this is probably not going to turn into a very nice-looking net when I'm done. But anyway, we have, a lot of times, we as Christians and people generally have little individual truths. This is the truth, 3 plus 3 equals 6. This is the truth, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. This is the truth, you can't fly with these funny little newspaper wings because gravity exists. And so you have little truths, and nobody connects, I mean, a lot of people don't connect them. And what I'm thinking is that a worldview needs to be interconnected so that this truth, whatever it is, connects to this truth, and it connects to this truth, and it connects to this truth, and maybe even these two connect. And you have this interconnected thing where truths interconnect with each other. So I've got three blanks there on your paper. I just arbitrarily picked three things. I'll tell you what I've got, and these aren't special things. You should just like memorize them or anything. But I just wrote down for myself, I said your view of God, your view of family, and your view of economics all should fit together. God, family, and economics. That all fits together. And some people will say, I know God. If God and family, I can see how that fits together. I don't understand the economics part. Or what about church, marriage, and career? Do those all fit together? Well, they should in a well-interconnected worldview. So what we want to do over these weeks is try to work with you to help you figure out how to build a worldview. And when I picture it like a net, I've got all these interconnections, you know, going on in my mind. I think somehow things are interconnected. And if the dots are far apart, like if you're fishing, the fish can get through the holes. But as you learn and grow, maybe this one's got something to do with marriage, this one's got something to do with family, this one's got something to do with child rearing. But as you learn more truth, now you're able to interconnect those more, and you're able to connect something from here to here more, and something from here to here more, and it becomes more tightly woven together. So that when you face circumstances, like new things come along. When we were raising our children, we were starting to have computers and things, but there were no such things as cell phones and internet and the addiction that comes from everybody having to walk into the telephone poles because they're looking at their box, you know. So if you don't have a very good worldview, then when all of a sudden all of your teenagers want to have their own phone, then Do you have any way of thinking about that? You know, Christianly. And what most Christians do is they don't have an answer for that. They don't have a way of thinking about it. So then it gets 5 or 6 years into something, and then they realize, oh my goodness, something's happened to my family because I let the kids do this or I let them watch that or whatever. They don't have any sense about how it all works together. My wife has been graced with the ability to have a very tightly woven worldview. And so when things like Sesame Street came on, what do the teachers at school say about Sesame Street, you know? Do they like it or? Yeah, it's great. Yeah, it's great, great stuff. Ruth's looking at Sesame Street. She goes, you know what? They're changing it every minute. Today is the letter M. And then 1 minute later, we're on to something else. And 1 minute later, we're on to something else. She said, that's going to make kids, they're just going to be scattered. They don't have any way of focusing. It's too busy. Well, what do we have now? We have children who were raised in the television generation. They're adults now, but they are too busy. They just can't focus for more than like 5 seconds on anything. Because now with the digital world, they can't focus. They start reading something and the email comes in and they're just all over the map. So these things all have part of the worldview. And we as Christians, the tighter the worldview we can build for ourselves using Scripture, then when these new things come up, new thoughts come up, we can hopefully have a chance of catching it and figuring out how it all fits together. Let's talk about some questions a coherent worldview might answer. These are fundamental questions. What questions in life do you think people are asking? Even if they're not asking out loud, what do you think? What questions do people struggle with? Yeah.
Why am I here?
Why am I Okay? That's a worldview question. Why am I here? Any worldview, even a false one, should have an answer to that question. Your basic atheist is going to have what question when you say, why am I here? What's their answer going to be to that? They have one.
Self-gratification.
I'm an accident. Thinking that you're an accident, does that have any implications in life? All right, what else? What other questions might people be asking? What happens after I die? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Why does this happen to me?
Why does this happen to me? Mm-hmm. I hear some people say, that person got into trouble there, but there's karma. You know what karma is? You do something bad and it's going to come back and get you. Sometimes on Facebook they'll have this, somebody does something and then they stole some money and then they slide off the road right next to the police car and they're caught. They say, see, that's karma working or whatever. That's kind of an Eastern religion thing. What other questions?
Is there a God?
Yeah. Is there a God and what's he like? My God would never do this. You got these people suffering in one way or another in the world, child abuse, whatever. I don't know what kind of God you have. My God would never allow that to happen. Okay. What else? Can you think of any other questions that just... Why does this happen to me? I think why is suffering? Why is there so much suffering in the world? What is the reason for that? Why is life hard? Why when I am weeding in my garden and I pluck up a weed, we got these weeds, I don't know what they're called, but they have red roots. And if I'm going along weeding by hand, plucking them up, not using a hoe, cutting them off, but plucking them up, I noticed that I was not a gardener growing up, but when we got married, then I started having a garden. So I take these weeds with the red roots and I would just throw them. And I would get going along, and all of a sudden I would pluck up out of the ground a bean plant that I had planted accidentally. I plucked it up. Whoops. So I dig a little hole, put that bean plant back in there, mound it all up, pat it all down, put a little water on it. The next day, do you know what's going to happen? The bean plant is dead, and the little red thing that I never did plant in the ground at all, I just threw it on the grass. There was one little fiber thing, those roots have little fiber things on them, one of those crawled down into the ground and just sucked up a gallon of water. And now that thing's propped up and looking around. Why is that? That's just a generic question. Why is it hard to make the things you want grow, and why do the things you don't want, why do they grow? What else? Any other questions you can think of? Yeah.
Why does there have to be war?
Why does there have to be war? Yeah. And if we would all just talk to each other and not... You hear worldviews on that all the time. We should just stay out of other people's business. They'll like us, we'll like them, and we'll... Even our president has said things... Come on, guys, stop invading over there. We're in the 21st century. We don't solve things by war anymore. And that's supposed to just end it. Yeah.
Why does everything break down at one time?
Excuse me. Sorry. Why does everything break down at one time? That's one of the key fundamental questions of life right there.
That's Murphy's Law.
Yeah, Murphy's Law. So the problem for many Christians, their worldview is not squarely built upon Scripture. We'll get into that as we go along. We have to build our worldview squarely on Scripture. What are some places you think that people pick up pieces of their worldview? Where do they get?
School.
Science.
Science.
News.
So-called.
Television.
What, news?
Television.
Internet. Friends. Peers.
Observation.
Just looking around, trying to draw a conclusion. Excuse me. Do people get parts of their worldview from their parents, either good or bad? Yeah, I think so. Do people get parts of their worldview from church? Yeah, I think so. From internet, Facebook, whatever. So The problem for many Christians is that worldviews come from all kinds of places. And even we as Christians, you might think you're immune to this and we're just going to sit here and learn how to help others. But we all are living in this culture. We're swimming around in this. And we are influenced. And we are influenced in some ways we don't even realize. And I've heard Christians say, when you point out something in the scripture, they say, I know that's what the Bible says, but here's what I think. And I'm going, okay, how does that work? And they're Christians, Bible-believing Christians, you know. And they say, well, we don't have to do that way because of this other reason. So the worldview is not based solely on Scripture, and they're picking up stuff from everywhere. Their knowledge of Scripture is not thorough. We have to be in the Word. You know, the Scripture tells us we should be in the Word, meditating on the Word. And this is one of the good reasons why that's necessary, so that we can build a worldview that actually works. For some Christians, the components are true but are not interconnected. That goes along with the thing I was drawing up on the board here. Some people have a lot of facts, and they don't seem to know how to tie this together. And that's what we need to know. So my goal is to help you develop the knowledge and skills that you need to build a biblical worldview and actually defend it. Some of your worldviews are pretty good, biblically oriented and so forth. But how do you defend it when you're talking to other people? That's the question. If you look at 1 Chronicles, it's an interesting little verse here in the middle. I think it's in the middle of a genealogy, actually. Do you thoroughly read and study the genealogies in Chronicles? Or do you say, here's an easy way to get 3 chapters done in a hurry? That's what I do sometimes. It's on your sheet there. 1 Corinthians 12:32. When I was a kid, I thought I took a bunch of shelving paper. You remember shelving paper? My mom had rolls of it. I rolled a whole bunch of these out, and I was of the firm opinion, like this was like when I was 10 or something, that I was interested in genealogies. And I noticed that Chronicles was full of them, and then, of course, Genesis is full of them. And I was of the opinion that you could start with Adam, and if you work through all of these genealogies, every single person mentioned in the Bible would be on there somewhere. There would be a connection for them. And I got down I don't know how many generations, and I found out that not every person in the Bible is connected. I mean, they are connected, but they're not connected in Scripture, you know. So I went through these genealogies a lot when I was a kid, trying to figure out whose son was who and how many generations down they went. I was weird.
Have you thought about parody?
I have. Pardon?
Somebody liked the weirdness.
Yeah, somebody liked the weirdness. I don't know what's wrong with her either.
It's not weird to do that. My mother just stopped me after the first day.
I was fishing.
1 Chronicles 12:32. He's talking about the sons of Issachar. And look at what the sons of Issachar were known for. They had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And that's kind of, isn't that kind of the idea of having a good, solid biblical worldview? You understand the time that you live in. And then you know what to do. You know how to live, you know how to respond, you know how God would have us react to the times that we live in. So understanding the time, and they knew what to do. Their worldview was complete. If you turn to the page number 2 there, there is a book called Understanding the Times, which comes from this verse. And it's a thick book. It's probably 2.5 inches thick, I would say. Written by a guy named David Noble. And if you're interested, it's a good book, but it is thick and it's a lot of reading. But he takes, I think, Marxism and humanism, and I think maybe he's even added Islam recently. But he talks about worldviews. But these are the categories. I just listed them here. These are the categories of sort of like human thought, human study, that every worldview really talks about. So we're not going to deal with this in much detail here. It'll come in and out through as we go along over the next months. But theology, of course, has to do with God. Philosophy has to do with what's true. How do we know what's true? Ethics has to do with what's right and what's wrong. But if you look down through here, you see that almost every area you can think of is covered by something here. And a worldview, including the biblical worldview, addresses all these things. Like if you drop down to sociology, I didn't like the classes that I had in sociology. It was too nebulous for me. I'm a science type person. But sociology deals with how do people get along? What's the relationship in groups? Why do we get into groups and clubs and different things like that? And so, what does the Bible say about how we group together? And it does talk about that. And what God's preferences are and what His will is as far as how we group together. Law, same thing, law and politics. Does God have ideas about government, human government? And does He have purposes for human government? And does he have commandments as far as us and our response to human government? And the answer to those things is yes. But if you don't know what those are, then your worldview can't all be connected together. Even economics and history. So those are all some areas that we'll be weaving in and out of this class as we go along. We don't have time to do much with the next concept on page 3, but let's at least introduce you to it, and you can do some thinking about it this week. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Do you remember what Jesus said when Pilate says, what is truth? Pilate was interviewing Jesus, and he asked Jesus the question, what is truth? And Jesus was not answering anything. He was not responding at all to him. He was not even going to give him the time of day. So Pilate just kind of left that question hanging. How would you define truth? I don't want an example. I just want to know what it means. What is, if we say this is the truth, what are we saying? Pardon? We're saying that's what Scripture says. Okay? What about things that aren't in Scripture? I believe that 4 plus 4 equals 8. I believe that's the truth. I don't know, do you agree with me or not? When I say that was an example. But when I say it's the truth, what does that mean? That it's correct?
You believe it.
I believe it. But I think Tim told me that he thinks that 4 plus 8 is 11. And he believes that.
Right? I say it's the truth. And I say that's the truth.
And he says that's the truth. 4 plus 8 is 11. He says that's the truth. He believes it sincerely.
Who's to say he's wrong?
Pardon?
Who's
to say he's wrong?
The builder?
But what do we mean when we say we all know that 4 plus 8 is not 11? That is not true. I haven't heard a definition I really, really like yet. It's correct. Truth is eternal.
Okay. Verifiable.
Verifiable.
Very good.
It's a fact.
A fact.
Something that can be proven.
Okay.
What I tell my clients is, if you can't demonstrate and prove it out of Scripture, it is simply opinion.
So the 4 plus 4 is 8 is an opinion.
It's only an opinion. If it's not included in Scripture, it's not empirically provable.
Interesting. I don't think that's true. But we can have our separate opinions on
it. As you said, opinion.
Yeah, right. Any other definitions you want to throw out there? In my mind, And I'm not saying my definition's right. My idea of truth is something that corresponds to the way things actually are. Somebody said it's correct, but it corresponds to the way things actually are. If the former president of the United States, George W. Bush, said that Saddam Hussein had weapons of mass destruction, many, many people said that's true. A lot of other people said he is a liar. Now, I don't know if any of you in here actually had the ability to go and check that out and find out for yourself. Most of us either agreed with it or disagreed with it based upon what our assumptions were about the president. We don't have the ability to go and actually look. Okay? But I would say if it was a true statement, what that would mean would be that it corresponds to reality. If Saddam Hussein actually had weapons of mass destruction, if they were actually there, and if the president said he has them, then he was speaking the truth. If Saddam Hussein didn't have weapons of mass destruction, and the president said he did, then it was false. He either lied or was mistaken, right? So I think truth has to do with saying something or a statement that corresponds to what is actually out there.
I think it's the person who's saying it. Because if the person who is saying it, I would believe him more than I would believe Obama saying it.
That's interesting. That's an assumption.
It is an assumption.
Right. Right. Well, yeah. So, and we get accused. And you're saying that thing. We get accused of that. You're just saying that because you're a Christian. You just say you don't support gay marriage because that's just because of what you believe. You're not on the truth. You just have your beliefs. And so that's the kind of culture we live in. That's really difficult to work through, you know. And so we have to have an understanding that, first of all, that there is such a thing as truth. And this is what the younger generation does not believe. And we'll talk about that as we go along. They do not believe that there is, and they're not being taught that there is such a thing as absolute truth. And I'm not even talking religious truth. I'm saying they don't think there is such a thing as truth. Just generic truth. Yeah.
Doesn't how we see it or how we believe it have to do with who it's coming from? If a math teacher tells me that 4 and 4 is 8, I'm going to believe that person more than the English teacher who tells me that.
Right.
So
but yes. Yes. But if a math teacher says, as a child, if a math teacher says 4 plus 3 is 8, you would tend to believe them because it was a math teacher saying it, but they would be wrong. So people that you believe can still be wrong. I'm not talking about God that way, but I'm talking about, you know, a human person. And we have assumptions, don't we, of who we believe. Somebody says something and they say, well, that's a bunch of nonsense. I'm not. But you have no idea whether they really spoke the truth or not. You just have a view of their character, right?
What I based what I said on is the Bible says, trust no man.
Trust no man, okay. Yeah. And so I don't know. I have to think. I mean, you spoke very close to home by speaking in the math department, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So we one time had a class, this gets in the weeds just a tad. We had a class one time where we assumed, a math class, where we assumed that the number 1 existed. We had to assume that. Okay. And we assumed that if you added 1 to a number, you would get the next number up. So if you start with 1, that was an assumption. We don't even know there's a number 1, but we assumed there was. And then if you add 1 to it, you would get the next number, which would be 2. So now we got one from 1 to 2, but the 2 is based on an assumption, which was the 1. You don't know that 2 actually exists. You started with, you know, with the assumption. So we have to be careful. This is what we as Christians have to be careful. We make assumptions all the time. And especially related to life and spiritual things, what Paul is saying is absolutely the truth. Because we have to, we as Christians sometimes start making assumptions that aren't in the Bible, and then we start building this whole big edifice out of it, and it isn't in the Word of God at all. And yet we think it is, because we've been taught it somewhere. That's why, what does Paul say about the, or in Acts, I think it is, these were more noble. Paul didn't say it, but in Acts, he writes that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the Bereans he's talking about, because they did what? They searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things were true. The things, what things? The things they heard. Okay? So as we teach in here, and as we hear the pastor's messages today, it shouldn't necessarily be a real skeptical thing like, oh, I don't think he's telling me the truth, like all the time, you don't want to think that. But you shouldn't just take everything that any of us say and just kind of say, well, I heard it from Pastor Russell, and I heard it from Roger Toomster, it must be right. Because we're all human. So you get the Bible open, and you follow along the messages, and you follow along with the teaching. You get your Bible open, you compare Scripture with Scripture, and you see, are those things true or not? A lot of people follow false leaders, don't they? Somebody comes into a church at some point and then starts leading the whole congregation astray, and they just go, well, he's the pastor, so go along with him, and then they end up doing on and going all kinds of crazy directions. So we have to be in the Word. We have to be knowing what the Word says and following it. So that's where we're going. You ready for the trip? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the fact that you've told us in Scripture that your Word is truth. But as we unpack these things and talk about them, and especially how we can relate to people out in the world and our children and grandchildren who, even if they're Christians, they're raised in a different generation, a different kind of thinking that's very powerful and very subversive. And so I pray that you just help us to understand some of these things so that we can have the answers, be ready, as the Scripture says, to give an answer to every man that asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us. That we'd be able to do that and be able to be a good testimony for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.